been working for several weeks now on faith. We've been kind of poking it, prodding it, trying to get to the root of what faith really is. Because faith shapes our perspective. It really frames how we see the world around us. It frames how we see our circumstances. And faith really is characterized by a forward look. And it reveals in us an openness to the future that God has planned for us, not what we have planned for us. And so we started out with Abel. And he showed us a life that was lived by faith through worship. And then we moved to Enoch, who lived a life just walking with God so closely that God just walked him right into heaven. And then we looked at Noah, who lived a life by faith in obedience to God, building a ship in the middle of the desert. And then we looked at Abraham, who really lived a life of all three of those elements and presented a life that really was just a whole pattern of faith. And then last week we looked at a little bit of Isaac's story. But tonight we're going to really hone in on Isaac because he lived the longest of the patriarchs. But we also don't have quite as much written about him. But here's what we do know. He started out his life with incredible promise. He was a much desired child. He was kind of the miracle child, a golden child, if you will. He was the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation, and that was to come through Isaac. That's kind of daunting when you think about it for a little guy. And so last week, the part of Isaac's story that we heard was when he was on the altar. So he was a witness to his father's faith. Think about it. He was bound up on the altar, ready to be sacrificed before it was stopped. So he witnessed some amazing faith. We see also in Isaac's story God's handiwork in finding his wife, Rebekah. Abraham's servant prays for God's revelation in finding the perfect wife for Isaac. And listen to this story, the way it's told in Genesis 24. Now Isaac had come from going to Beer Lahai Roi, for he was living in the Negev. Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, camels were coming. Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. She said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "He is my master." Then she took her veil and covered herself. The servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Thus Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Picture that scene. It's like a Hallmark moment. They catch each other's glances across the field. They just fall in love. I mean, things are looking pretty good for Isaac, wouldn't you say? I would say, yeah. After Abraham passes away, he leaves everything he has to Isaac. Abraham was a wealthy man. Genesis 13:2 says, "Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold." So Isaac, I mean, he's got such promise. He's got money. He's got a beautiful wife. Then his wife is barren. Can't have children. But he prays. And Isaac prays, and the Lord answers. And she becomes pregnant with twins. He's off to a pretty good start, wouldn't you say? He's listed among the great patriarchs in the Hall of Faith. So there's got to be something exemplary about his walk of faith. But let's pick up his story in Genesis 26, starting in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the previous famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. So Isaac went to Gerar, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham." There's a famine in the land. So Isaac is trying to travel to Egypt, where all the food is. Wait a minute. Didn't he have all that wealth? What happened to all his wealth? He squandered it? What happened to his faith in God to provide for all his needs? Let's continue in chapter 26 at verse 7. When the men who lived there asked Isaac about his wife Rebekah, he said, "She is my sister." He was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought, "They will kill me to get her because she is so beautiful." But some time later, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked out his window and saw Isaac caressing Rebekah. Immediately, Abimelech called for Isaac and exclaimed, "She is obviously your wife. Why did you say she is my sister?" "Because I was afraid someone would kill me to get her from me," Isaac replied. "How could you do this to us?" Abimelech exclaimed. "One of my people might easily have taken your wife and slept with her, and you would have made us guilty of great sin." Here's our man of faith, lying, deceiving the Philistines. And when he asked why he did it, "I was afraid. I was afraid." What happened to his faith in God to protect him? But despite Isaac's failure of faith, God remained faithful. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Then Abimelech issued a public proclamation. "Anyone who touches this man or his wife will be put to death." Isaac didn't need to fear the people. God already had his back. Have you ever reacted with fear or with worry at a situation that you're in, only to realize that God already had it solved? Just this week, I was in a situation just like that. Our oldest daughter, Emily, is going to be studying abroad in the fall in Italy. And there's lots of steps to go through, and my job was to get her flight. And it's through the group. So she travels with this group. I know she's safe with this group. And I went on Tuesday on the computer to get her that flight. Sold out. Sold out. Oh no. Oh no. Lord, what am I going to do? Lord, the flights are sold out. What am I going to do? I can't have her land in Italy without anyone there to help her. She doesn't speak Italian. What's she going to do? If I don't have her go with the group, Lord, what is going to happen to her? Oh my goodness, I'm going to have to solve this. Okay, let me go on Expedia. Let's see. What are the flights for Italy? How do I get her from here to Florence? What do I do? What do I do? And a little voice said, "Why don't you just contact the company that's doing this?" Okay, so I sent an email. I called. I just got voicemail. So panic sets in again. Oh no, they're not going to call me back. What am I going to do now? 5 hours later, still nothing. Okay, Lord, I'm going to have to do something. I have to fix this. So I'm about to send another email. No, don't send an email. You're going to call them again. Okay, fine, I'll call them again. So I get on the phone. I explain my situation. And the very nice woman on the other line says, "You know what? The person that normally handles this, She's busy right now, but I think I might be able to help you. Here, typing away. She goes, you know what? I can get your daughter on this flight. And guess what? It's $300 cheaper than everyone else paid. Lord, are you kidding me? Really? And I, after that phone call, I have to tell you, I had to get on my knees and say, Lord, I am sorry. I am so sorry. That was my failure of faith. Here I am beating myself up saying, I can't believe it. I have to fix it. And he's saying, I already fixed it. Just relax, child. It's taken care of. What are you worried about? That's what Isaac was experiencing, going into this foreign land, saying, oh, I gotta fix it. I gotta do this. And God had it solved the whole time. Let's pick up Isaac's story in our 11th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11:20 says, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, this blessing that's mentioned of here occurs in the 27th chapter of Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 1. Now, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. His eyes were too dim to see. Now, that's not just simply a reference to his physical sight, but it's a reference to his spiritual sight as well. Isaac starts out well, but he gets lost along the way. Remember, Rebecca was barren. Isaac prayed, God answered. And she became pregnant with twins. But there was a problem in her pregnancy. It was a difficult one for Rebecca. The babies were wrestling and fighting in her womb. And so she cries out to the Lord, saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? And the Lord replies, the sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. When it comes time for the twins to be born, Esau is delivered first, becoming the older son. Jacob is born grasping the heel of his older brother Esau. And as the boys grow up, Esau becomes a manly man. He's an outdoorsman, an expert hunter. Jacob is more quiet, more reserved, kind of a homebody. But listen to the way the parents react to their sons. Genesis 25:28 says that Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game that Esau brought home. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac loved Esau because he appealed to his fleshly appetite. And in this indulging of his flesh, he casts aside his spiritual discernment and allows his appetite, his own desires, and his own wants to dictate his actions. Because when he's preparing to give this blessing upon his sons, there was no fasting. There was no prayer seeking God's direction. Listen to what he does instead. Genesis 27, starting in verse 2. Isaac said, behold now, I am old, and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Instead of seeking the Lord's will and the blessing, Isaac is indulging himself. Remember, the Lord already told Rebecca during her pregnancy that Esau, the older son, would serve Jacob, the younger son. And she's listening in on this conversation between Isaac and Esau. She panics because she knows what God said. So she devises a plan, complete with lies and deceit, so that she can trick Isaac into blessing Jacob instead. Because, of course, God needed her help so that his plan wouldn't be thwarted. How often do we do that? We think that God needs our help. I can do it. I can do it, Lord. And then we get in the way and mess it up. But the truth is, if Isaac wasn't so spiritually dim and had sought God's will in the matter, instead of feeding his appetite with a fine meal, he too would have known that the blessing of God's promise was for Jacob, not Esau. This was an epic fail on Isaac's part. But let's not give up on Isaac just yet. Only minutes after Jacob receives Isaac's blessing and he leaves his father's tent, in walks Esau, stew in hand for dad, ready to receive his blessing. And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your son, your firstborn, Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Verse 33 says that Isaac trembled exceedingly, not out of rage. He wasn't angry about being tricked. He wasn't trembling because he was afraid of Esau. He was trembling because in that moment, he realized that he was out of God's will. He was out of God's touch. He was separated from God in that moment. He never sought God's will. But in that moment, he recognizes that God's will had intervened and was accomplished anyway. Isaac's trembling is out of awe for God's sovereignty in that moment. Now we're going to start to see why Isaac is listed among the faithful. Because in his failure, he was able to see the hand of God. Instead of responding in despair or responding with anger, he responded with, "I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." That's his faith overcoming his partiality that he had for Esau. Isaac was able to turn away from his own desires. And even despite Esau's bitter cries and his wailing, Isaac recognized the ruling hand of God in the blessing. And he knew that the blessing that was given to Jacob had to stand. See, this blessing was a fulfillment of God's promise that the younger son would rule over the older. Despite Isaac's spiritual blindness, despite Rebekah's trickery, despite the human frailties and failures in that situation, God's will prevailed. His promise was fulfilled. See, in our failures and in our brokenness, God still works miracles. Our verse for tonight in Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Sounds a little bit about our definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, Isaac blessed his sons with the promise of God, that nation of descendants in a land of their own without having any physical indication of that promise to be fulfilled. There was no human probability at that time that Isaac spoke the blessing that it would ever or could ever happen. He simply had God's word. He heard the promise delivered to Abraham on Mount Moriah. It was that day that he was on the altar. This is what he heard God say to Abraham. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. See, ultimately, this blessing that Isaac passes on to his sons was a sign of the strength of his faith. He saw his disobedience. He saw his failure, but he repented. He yielded and he submitted to God's will. See, that's the true mark of faith, that we're able to yield our will to the will of God against what we want, against our own understanding and against our own human reasoning. True faith knows that God is so great, that he is so powerful, so glorious, that his way is the only way. And that just compels us to draw closer to him. We aren't meant to be perfect. We're going to have those moments when our faith fails. We're going to have those times when our flesh and our brokenness overrides our desire to know Jesus more. But God wants to take those failures. He wants to take your brokenness and do something wonderful. When we feel broken and when we feel like we have failed, that's when he does his greatest work in us. Romans 8:28, very familiar verse. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. We like to use that verse, but we don't always recite the second part. Verse 29 says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. He uses that good because that good is that we become more like Jesus. Continuing in verse 30, it says, in having chosen them, he called them to come to him. In having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. Grab hold of that. Let that just sit in you for a while. He gave them his glory. That is the good. That is what comes out of everything that we go through, our failures, our brokenness. It's his glory. That's what it's all about. God wants to take your life. He wants to transform you into the image of Christ and make your life a trophy of his amazing grace so that the world sees him. He wants you to see that his hand has always been on you, even when you didn't know it. In the story of Isaac, we see the sovereignty of God, the wisdom and the faithfulness of God, despite Isaac's failures. And Isaac's story is our story. But we need to come to that place of recognizing our failures. We need to recognize our brokenness, that there are opportunities for God to mold us into the image of his son. Because in our failures, in our brokenness, God does beautiful things. Amen. We discover our complete dependence on his grace and on his mercy. And that's when our faith is strengthened. But we have to first be honest with ourselves. We have to take those failures, We have to take that brokenness and give it back to God so he can use it for his purposes. I want to finish with a time of prayer. Because I don't want any of you to leave this place feeling broken. Nobody should leave this place feeling broken. So we're going to have, I'm going to ask Debbie to sing for us. And just have a time just to pray. If you want someone to pray with you, please just come up here and I'll pray with you. But let's just lay it out before the cross. Lay it out before God. Don't leave here with that burden you came in with.
Truth is harder than a lie. The dark seems safer than the light. And everyone has a heart that loves to hide. I'm a mess and so are you. We've built walls nobody can get through. Yeah, it may be hard, but the best thing we could ever do, ever do. Bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, don't pretend to be something that you're not, living life afraid of getting caught. There is freedom found when we lay our secrets down at the cross, at the cross. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest, it would change our lives. It would set us free. It's what we need to be. So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine, 'cause love can heal what hurt divides, and mercy's waiting on the other side. If we're honest, if we're honest.